right, we're ready. Let's open our Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Yesterday, Americans observed a day of Thanksgiving, and so I wanted to preach a message that would be appropriate for that occasion. Of course, as Christians, we're thankful every day. I hope you are. But it gives me an opportunity to really think, really sit down and think about what I have to be thankful for, what the Lord has done for me. And the first verse that came to my mind when thinking about giving thanks to God was 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, where it says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." There's nothing like being thankful for what the Lord has done. I'd like to read a short poem. I didn't write this poem. I'm not a poet, but it was written by the late Pastor David Reagan. He went home to the Lord in 2007. I used to listen to his preaching. He wrote this: "I'm thankful that the Lord sees fit to send me gifts of clay, the temporary items that we use to work and play. I thank him too for this grand world, creation's rocks and hills, for flowing brook, majestic mount, they show the Lord's goodwill. For family, I thank him much, for friends who never fade, for joys that in this life he gives, he'll never be repaid. But most of all, I thank him for salvation's gift of grace. When God's dear son died on the cross, he died to take my place. My sin he took upon himself, his righteousness he gave. I'm seen in heaven through God's blood, my soul the Lord did save. I now desire to live for him, the one who died for me. I find thanksgiving means much more because of Calvary." And that is the truth, isn't it? And I want you to know today that we have so much to be thankful for. Sometimes we're thankful that we got that pay increase at work. That's okay. Sometimes we're thankful that the bill we thought was going to be 100 KD turned out to only be 30 KD. That's something to be thankful for. Sometimes we're thankful because somebody says a kind word, makes us feel good, or they send a kind note. You know, it's amazing how the Lord lets somebody know when it's a good time to send you a little note. Did you ever get a note of encouragement or comfort that seemed like it just came at the right time? We can be thankful for those people who love us. We can be thankful for this, for our church. We can be thankful for our families. But you know what? All of that means nothing if not for the love of Christ. Today I want to preach to you about the love of Christ. And of course, I can think of no better verse to go to than John 3:16. You see that verse displayed all over the place sometimes. I've got to, I don't know if you can see this, I was getting ready to put this on my car. It's got the nails. See that? That goes on the back window of your car. John 3:16, number of hope. But you know the thing about that verse, we've used it so much. Everybody uses that verse, quotes it all the time, so much so that oftentimes it doesn't mean that much to us anymore. But boy, I hope I can change that for you today. It should mean so much to us. Let's read that verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Heavenly Father, today as we look at this wonderful love that you have for us, had and do have for us, Lord, I pray that you'll impress upon our hearts and help us to retain in our thoughts how wonderful your love is, how much greater it is than ours, and to cause us to desire to do everything we can to show you our appreciation and our love for you. Help us to learn what we need to about your love today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. All right, as I said, the message today is on the love of Christ, and I've taught you many times that you ought to fear God and not man. In the Bible, we have a prime example in Jacob of somebody who feared man. In his case, he feared a particular man named Esau, his own brother, while at the same time he continuously distrusted God and seemed to have no fear in him at all. You say, well, how can the love of God and the fear of God be compatible? How can those two things go together? Well, you cannot understand God's love until you understand our sin. And when you understand our sin, you're going to find out how much God hates sin, and that sin makes you fear God. But the love brings you back close to him. Sin will make you fear God, but the love brings you back to him. Now, I told you, many of you, about the fear that I had of my father at times growing up as a boy. It was a right kind of fear. I mean, I loved my father and still do, but I remember very clearly, for example, very clearly the day I was a young boy, I don't remember what age I was, but I took a screwdriver and I poked a dozen holes in the back seat of Dad's cherished 56 Chevrolet. And then my sister recently told me that she was the one who made me do that. She talked me into it. I was very impressionable, and she could get me to do things that she wanted to do, but she didn't want to get in trouble, so she talked me into doing it. And she remembers that stuff. I don't. But I'll tell you what, I may have lost my mind for a while, but when I came to my senses, when I realized what I'd done, I feared the meeting that I was going to have with my dad that night. And I had to face him like that many times, both when I did something wrong and also when my sister did something wrong, and I knew I was going to be the one to take the blame. There was a fear in my heart. But I want you to understand, that fear did not take away from the love that I had for my dad. Okay? But I'll tell you what, the God who is the Almighty God, who has all that power, who is indeed a terrible God in the sense that the Bible teaches it, he can fill our hearts with terror if we see him in his power and in his glory. But one thing I know, he's also a God who loves. He is a God who loves us in such a way he can't even describe it, in totality, his love. He has to say, for God so loved. For God so loved. That so, it's a two-letter word, but man, it is so huge. It's immense. It's gigantic. It's enormous. It's a universe-sized piece of elastic that'll just keep expanding and expanding and expanding and hold more and more and never break. God's love is greater than anything. So loved. And we give so much of our lives to the pursuit of love. That's what people want, isn't it? Love. I mean, I know they want other things too. They want the things of this world. They want a whole bunch of other stuff. They find all that stuff, and they find out that it doesn't mean a whole lot after all, just like God told them, but they didn't believe it. They had to find out for themselves. But what I'm saying is people are always seeking love. I've seen people do all sorts of things just trying to find love. I've seen women actually commit themselves to some of the sorriest low-life rascals of a man because they just wanted love, what little bit they could get from that man. And most of the time, they got themselves in a big mess, some really bad situations taken up with those sorry rascals. But it was all for love, and I'm not saying it's wrong to want love, but it's wrong to seek love in the wrong place. That's the trouble. And then, man, look at the whole music industry. It's all based on love, or at least what the world calls love. We wouldn't call it that. We'd call it lust or desire or covetousness. It's a messed up love. It's love that's always perverted. And you listen to that easy listening channel on the radio. I mean, there was one song They were playing one time, the whole song, it only had, you could count them on your two hands, because it only had 9 words in the whole song. Baby, I love you. Do you love me too? Over and over and over again. Baby, I love you. Do you love me too? And she says it so many times. You say, man, I wish the guy would answer her so she would just stop saying it. But the thing is, there's a desire in our heart to have some sort of a closeness to other people, to where they care for us, and they care for us, and we care for them. But you know what we find out in this world? This world's love has a lot of weakness to it. Even those who never turn against you at some point, when you can't help them anymore, well, they don't need you anymore. They go find someone who can help them. like the prodigal son. Yeah, you have love in this world that's not returned. You have love that has little connections, or it has some conditions with it, little tricks, little gimmicks, things like that. What I mean is, I love you if you will do this. Okay, hey, if you have to do so much to get somebody to love you, then they don't really love you. You either love or you don't love. You just need to make up your mind. And there's nothing new when it comes to love. And I'm going to say some things, and this message is, on the one hand, it's going to be so simple, and yet it's so far beyond our understanding that, on the other hand, I'm just scratching the surface when it comes to love. But that's all I can do with God's love. That's all I can explain of the love of a God who loved so much that he sent his own holy son down to this earth to die on the cross for our sins so that he could make things right between us and God the Father. I don't understand that. I understand God is a God who loves greatly. And I'm going to say some things about his love today. And I'm saying this to encourage you. I say them to draw you to his love. Yes, God does judge, and he corrects, and he reproves, but I want you to know, he loves. He loves, and I'm thankful for that love. So what do I want to say about his love today? First of all, I want you to know that his love is unsearchable. His love is unsearchable. Today, I don't have any clever headings for these points. I just have some things I want to say about God's love. His love is unsearchable. In the book of Ephesians and chapter 3, where it's talking about some of the things of God here, Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start, to get some context, we'll start up a little bit early. Let's begin in verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, we're going to read more, but notice, first of all, that he talks about some of the great Christian principles in life. He talks about God's glory, talks about strengthening the inner man by the Holy Spirit. He talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, but he says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. And then he goes on, verse 18, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I know maybe you've looked at those dimensions and you said, well, those must be the dimensions of God himself. But I want you to know, when you know God, you know his love. And when you know God's love, you know God. The Bible says God is love. And Paul says here, God is starting here with four dimensions. that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, okay, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And wait a minute, now which way do you go? You know where the height is going to take you? It takes you all the way up to heaven. And that's a spiritual dimension. So he's saying it goes beyond the things that you can see, the things you can feel and understand and taste and smell and hear in this world. God's love is beyond all of those things. You can look and you can see and you can put it in your understanding and you can write it down in words and stick a formula to it and write it out and outline it and write a book about it. But you still can't understand the love of God until you know the God of heaven himself. It's unsearchable. It's kind of like those caves. If you've ever been exploring in a cave, one of those mammoth caves, they're huge. You can never get to the ends of those things. My wife and I, we went to a cave in Colorado called the Cave of the Winds. And they tell you, well, we still haven't even explored all of the caverns in this thing. And God's love is just like that. You can search it out for years and maybe you can get familiar with some of the early portions as you walk in there and say, well, that's familiar, but there's a cavern down there that I haven't been able to explore yet. There's something incomprehensible and undefinable about God's love. I mean, there's something about it that goes on and on and on, and we can't even fathom it. We can't understand it. We can't search it out. God's love is so big. Listen, do you need love here today? I'm going to tell you what. God will tell you about his love right here in his book. You will never get to the end of God's love. Some of you think you're at the end of love. You haven't searched it out. There's caverns down there. Get down there and search it out a little bit more. Explore a little bit. God's love is bigger than you could ever think that it is. You get to a point where you think, okay, that's God's love. Okay, I understand God's love now. And then you go through a trial. I tell you what, if you look some more, you'll find some more caves you haven't been in before. You'll find some places there and you'll be squeezing through some tight spots and suddenly everything just is going to open up and you'll find yourself walking into this huge, grand cathedral in that cave. And it's just an amazing thing to look at with the stalactites coming down from the ceiling and the stalagmites growing up from the floor and the geodes and all the sparkly things around all over the walls. But that's the way God's love is. There's always something else there that you didn't know about, you didn't see before. You go some places, it's kind of dark and everything, it's a tight squeeze, but you go to some other places and it's enlarged and the colors are so vibrant and it's just beautiful there. And you go somewhere else and it's beautiful there. And you go somewhere else and there's an underground stream flowing through with a crystal clear pool of water. Man, you go to some places and they have a whole lake underground with fish in that thing. I mean, you look at that thing. What am I saying? I'm saying that is what God's love is like. It just goes on and on and on and on. And you get to some times in your life and you say, Lord, I need something else. He's got it. I want you to know it is there. His love is unsearchable. Secondly, I want you to know his love is great. You say, well, great, isn't that kind of like unsearchable? Well, unsearchable means you can't find it. Great means it's real high, it's real big, and you can't fathom how big it is. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4, okay, it's kind of like, for God so loved, okay? But Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4, look what it says here. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Okay, well, great is a measure of intensity, of quantity, of how much. Okay, it's great love. You say, well, how great is his love? Well, he tells us about how great his love is. in John chapter 15 and verse number 13. Jesus speaking here, he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Okay, you know, we have different measurements of our love. Somebody says, "Well, I just love everybody." Well, that's kind of a low-level love. A person who says, "I love everybody," doesn't really know what they're talking about. Do you love everybody? Sure you do. I've heard people say that, and I never once thought that they were telling the truth. I never believed anybody that said that. You say, but I really do. Listen, there's always somebody out there. You know this is true. If you give it some thought, there's always somebody out there who is not going to be lovable in your eyes. You're going to have a hard time loving that person. You know, sometimes I think God just brings somebody along your pathway and sticks them in your life for a while to show you that your love isn't as great as you thought it was. There's somebody you have trouble loving. Don't tell me there isn't. Love everybody. That's I'm just trying to show you that's a low kind of a love. There's the kind of love that you have for somebody that you respect. Okay, that's good. There's the kind of love that you have with your husband and your wife. I think the love that a mother has for her children might be one of the highest levels of love that people can understand. There's a love of military buddies out on patrol in a war zone. Some of them would do some things to protect a friend and maybe even give up their own life in the process of saving their friends. They're comrades there. That's a love. A lot of different kinds of love. There's varying quantities of it as well. But do you know what he says in this verse? He says, I want you to understand something, that no matter how great a man's love is, it has a lid on top of it. There's limitations. And I'm going to tell you, the greatest love that a man can have is to lay down his life for his friends. Okay? Notice it's not for your loved ones, because that would be a little bit easier. If you lay down your life for your wife or for your husband or your kids or your parents, that's a great love, sure, but it's a greater love to lay down your life just for a friend. Think about that. That's a great love, to lay down your life for a friend. But you know what? He says, that's the greatest that man can come up with on his own, okay? You know who we have trouble laying down our lives for? It's our enemies. Now, you think about it just a little bit. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He's saying, you look at a man who has laid down his life for a friend, I mean, he's died in the place of a friend. A friend is being sent to be executed, and he says, "Send me instead of him." That's pretty big love, people. Pretty great love. But would you do that for an enemy? Try it. Think about it. Think of some situations. I mean, when Saddam Hussein was on trial for his life, I know it's been a while now, but did any of you try to contact those authorities and offer to take Saddam's place? you say, "Well, it's too late for that now." Well, how about this? I did this yesterday. Get online. You can find websites that list all the upcoming executions for 2021, 2022, 2023. They're all scheduled years in advance. And you'll be able to find a long list of people who are facing the death penalty very soon. Would any of you like to pick one and take their place? You say, "I wouldn't even think of anything like that." Of course not. You're human. That's greater love than you can even understand, to lay down your life for the enemy. But God says that's what he did for us. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, such a blessed passage of scripture there. And we've studied this passage several times, but what a blessing it is. I don't think you'd mind. I don't think you're going to mind looking at it again. So let me just immerse us all in this one more time here, because I love it. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 6, the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength," okay, you know what? God didn't look down at me and say, "Hey, I see some real potential in that guy. I think I'll save him." No, he saw a weakling that had nothing in him and no way to go. Without strength. Okay, he says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Do you realize he died for me when I had no God and I didn't follow God? He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." In other words, it's a rare thing. It's a rare thing that somebody would die for a righteous man. "Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die." Okay, so he's making a comparison there. There's a righteous man and there's a good man. A righteous man is better than a good man. He says you won't even find very many people who would die for a righteous man. There might be every once in a while somebody who would die for a good man, but look at verse 8. "But God commendeth his love." Okay, that means he offers it, he recommends it, he holds it out to the sinner and he says, "I got what you need right here." He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were, notice that word in verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know what he says? He says, God's love is so great. I mean, if you could, you can't hold it in your arms. Your arms would have to be bigger than this world. And it still wouldn't be long enough. Okay? His love is so great that he died for us when we were his enemies. When we had turned against him and we had no purpose in him, we had no strength and we were wicked and we didn't think that we needed him, he said he sent his Son down to die for us then. That's great love. He says, "I want you to be able to judge how great my love is for you. I want to show you how much I love you. I'm going to let my Son die for you." Unbelievable. And then he says, "I want you to understand this love and see it and all that it has done, the results of it." Okay, notice his love is manifest to us. In Titus chapter 3, you see, God wants you to have a little understanding of his love. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "But after that, the kindness of love, kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Okay? It appeared. It's manifest. Let me explain just a little bit here, and then we'll go on. God says, "How can I explain? How can I show to mankind how much I love them? I will send my Son. I'll send my Son, and I'll let him be killed. I'll let him die for their sake. And through that, I'll show them that I love them." You see, Jesus Christ came and he was rejected not only by his own people, but he was rejected by all men. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, it's talking about the coming of Christ. And in verse 10, John 1:10, it says, "He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not." Okay, he's talking about the whole world. He's talking about everybody. He says everybody, nobody knew who he was. They didn't care. Verse 11, He came unto his own, and his own received him not. See, it's rejection by the whole world, rejection by his own people. But in verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, see, whether it's his people or whether it's the world, as many as received him, in this scattered group, the whole, the world as a whole, they didn't care. Okay, those who should have known him best didn't accept him. But he says throughout it all, there were groups and there were handfuls there. There were individuals and, you know, one here, one there. And they saw him and said, that's the one I'm looking for. That's what God has been trying to show me. I know there has to be an answer to the guilt in my soul. I know there has to be an answer to that need in my spirit and inside of me, my inner man. That's who it is. It's Jesus Christ. He's manifest. And he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We see his love in that act. We see his way of salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it's very interesting. He says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, man, he had everything, didn't he? Up there in glory in heaven. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. He came, he was born a baby in a manger, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And that takes us to the next point. Not only is his love unsearchable, it's great, it's manifest to us, but it's sacrificial love. His love is sacrificial. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 talks about this sacrifice. Ephesians 5 2 says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The Bible says in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He has loved us, and he's given himself for us. By the way, let me say this. If you want to define love in Scripture, the best way to define it is it's giving. Giving of yourself, giving to others. You say, what do you mean giving? Well, I'm not talking about taking up an offering. The Bible says in John 3:16, right where we started, for God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten son. Talk about giving, man. You see, love results in giving. If you're not giving, you're not loving. If you don't give of yourself to those that you love, I gotta wonder if you really love them. Okay? And there's a need for love in this world. People have a desire, and sometimes you look for it in places that it should be, but you don't find it there. Some of you, and I'm not trying to bring up any painful subjects for you, I hope I'm not, but some of you, you've had parents that have rejected you. But you know what the Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 10? The Bible says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Your mother and father, they're the ones you say, I know mom should understand. I know dad should understand. Well, sometimes mom and dad don't understand. Sometimes mom and dad, they're not able to be there. Maybe they've gone on and they've left this world already. Or maybe they're just not able for some reason. Another thing is when you grow older, you expect that your children will still love you, don't you? That ought to be a place you should be able to find love, I would say. Sometimes it's not there, though. It's quite common in America. Children seem to forget their elderly parents, put them in a home and forget about them. Sometimes children grow up and turn against their parents, and it hurts. It hurts even thinking about it, that a child would reject you. And I know some of you, maybe you've gone through that. And I know that if there's somebody in the world that should love you, it should certainly be your spouse, your husband, your wife. And some of you, you've gone through a time where your own husband or your own wife has rejected you and turned against you and treated you awful or even treated you as the enemy. And that hurt is still there. But I want you to know that God is still there. And He still loves. And He still cares for you. And Jesus Christ came to this earth giving of Himself so that you might know His love. And when you don't have love from those that you expect it from, you know, sometimes the devil will even give you some false kind of a love. All of a sudden there'll be somebody who will lead you wrong, and oh, they'll be your buddy, and they'll be your friend, and they'll get you in deep, and then they'll just disappear. They'll leave you, and they'll walk off. And then you feel betrayed, and you feel stupid sometimes. If you haven't felt stupid in your life, man, you haven't lived. And I'm not really, I know I chuckled there, but I'm not trying to be funny, because it hurts. I mean, and that's the truth. If you haven't had some time in your life when something happened and you felt like the stupidest blockhead that ever lived because you let that person do that to you, you didn't even see it coming. You said, how could I be so dense? How could I be so blind? And you said, nobody could be as stupid as I am. If you haven't gone through something like that, you haven't lived very long yet. But I dare say, I think we've all been there. I know I have. You say, well, how could I be misled? How could I go down that path and not see it? But I did. You're looking for something, aren't you? You're looking for that fulfillment. You're looking for that answer. And I'll tell you what, it's right there with God. It's right there with Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for our sins. And He says, I want you to know, how much does He love you? He said, I'm going to let my enemies torture me, strip me naked, nail me to a beam, and then hang me up for the whole world to mock me, just so that you can live. That's how much He loves us. And when you look at that sacrificial love and what He did for us on the cross, you know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God. He says, you want to know what love is? Don't tell me how much you love God. That's a pretty poor example of what love is. He says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, to satisfy God's wrath towards sin. See, God does hate sin. Did you have any doubt about that? He hates sin with a vengeance. Why? Well, because sin is a perversion of all that He's done. Sometimes we wonder, why does God hate sin so much? Because you get along with it pretty well, don't you? We do. We do. But the thing is that there are sins that really get to us, and we hate those sins, but we don't hate all sins. There are the sins that we're used to, see, and there are the sins that bother us. Okay? You hear about what's going on over there in America, where they're now okay with sodomite marriages in every single state. Okay? And most of you go, yeah, that's a terrible thing. Yeah, but the sin that you take home with you, you're kind of comfortable with that one. It's got a nice place in the guest room, and you feed it, and you take care of it. You know, you like those other things. But what am I saying? I'm saying that when it comes to life, there is a problem with sin. See, I have a problem. I want to fellowship with God. Or certainly, I know God wants to fellowship with me, but there's a problem with sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And you look at that and you know that there's a separation between us and God. And we need that love. We desire that love at times, and we don't find it perfectly anywhere else. And he says, "I love you." And you say, "I know, Lord, but how do I reach that love? There's something between me and you." And that what's between us and the Lord is sin. If we go to the Old Testament, you go to the law, you find that God gave his people under the law two ways to be right with him. One way was to just do all of the law. Do all the law. There's only one problem. Nobody did all the law. Nobody could do all the law. In fact, Solomon, the man that God gave so much wisdom to and who he enlarged his heart, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." He said, "I just throw them all away. All these good things that you do, that's nothing." You say, "Well, I don't like that. I think God would accept my good deeds." But it says in Isaiah, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're just dirty rags. It says in Ecclesiastes, "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." You see, the thing is that we cannot please God. So God said, "Just do all my works." And they said, "Okay, we'll do it." And they didn't. And they couldn't. And we're just as bad today, probably worse. So he says, "Okay, I'll give you another way to make things right." He says, "I'll give you sacrifices. You can bring the animals, you can sacrifice them, you can take care of that, and we'll try to make things right, and then I'll forgive your sins." But you know what you find out in the prophets? The sacrifices didn't do it either. Why? Because they could only go so far. They could do a temporary working out of things with God. But you look at places like Isaiah chapter 1, and in Isaiah chapter 1, he talks about that sacrifice. And he says in verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." He says here, "I'm sick and tired of you bringing those things." He says, what I want is obedience. Down there in verse 19, he says it again in Micah 6 and other places. I put them in your notes. But, you know, now we have a real problem. God gave them two ways to be totally right with him, and they didn't work. You say, well, were those people not right? They were right, but they were only right on a temporary basis, awaiting something better. But they were right on two counts. God said, first of all, "You can do my works and you'll be right with me." They couldn't do all of his works. He said, well, when you mess up works, bring a sacrifice. Then he comes back and says, what's with all these sacrifices? I'm tired of the sacrifices. All you're doing is bringing sacrifices and they don't mean anything. He says, because you're obviously not living right. Nobody could. You know what he did? He says, there's only one way. Somebody's got to pay your price. And you know what he did? He said, son, you got to go down. It's time. And we know that God knew what he was going to do before the foundation of the world through his foreknowledge. He knew man was going to sin and need a Savior. He knew that he'd have to make that sacrifice even before he created man. So I just want you to know, I'm not trying to omit that fact, to change what the Bible teaches, but you know what? Jesus Christ came to this earth and he showed his love there on that cross. That showed something to us. It revealed his love. It manifested his love. He showed his love by coming and he offered himself. He showed his love by accepting the rejection of man. And look in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's an interesting verse there, or passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. God comes along and he takes care of the thing in an amazing way. These Old Testament saints who believed in God, sure, they died, but they died in faith. The saints died in faith and they were kept, but they were kept in the heart of the earth because the blood of Jesus Christ had not been shed yet. They had to wait for that blood to be shed before they could go on up to heaven. They were okay, they were kept, but they had to wait. And I look here and I see the sacrificial love of God to send his own son. When Abraham took his son Isaac up on the mount to sacrifice him, he lifted up that hand with the knife in it, ready to plunge it in his own son. And God said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. And God says, don't do that. And he says, for God will provide himself a lamb. And on that day, he said, there's a ram over there in the bushes. But when you read that word, you realize that God was saying that he would provide himself a sacrifice. He would sacrifice himself for us. That's the wording of the King James Bible. Unfortunately, it doesn't mean that in the new versions. But you also find when Adam and Eve sinned that they were cast out of the garden. God told the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman is going to crush his head one day. When you talk about the seed, you know that's referring to the man's part in reproduction? So how does a woman have a seed? Well, it's got to be a miracle. Well, so what's he talking about? He's talking about that virgin birth. He's talking about that one who's born of God but not of man and comes to this earth as both God and man. He said, I don't understand that. Oh, I don't totally understand it either, but I'll tell you what, that is the only hope of our salvation. Jesus Christ coming to this world, and what a love. His love is eternal, by the way. Let me read this to you, and I'll be finishing up. I'm going to be going to Romans chapter 8. You say, well, I need love. I need love. I'll tell you what, you may not find it if you're looking around in this world. Maybe you will. I think when you find the love of God, though, he takes you to others who will love you because you find yourself in a family of love. But you know what? If you're looking for love and you're looking for it out there in this world, I think you're going to be sorely disappointed. You need to find God's love first, and then you're going to find out that he'll show you love in other ways. All right, so we're in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. All right, so he says, even though you take people and you destroy them and you persecute them and you put them through tribulation and you mistreat them, he said, that still does not mean that Christ does not love you. Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Okay, not just conquerors, but more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know what he says? He says, I've got a love that will be eternal, and nobody will ever be able to take it away from you. Praise the Lord. Now, because this world takes stuff away from us, doesn't it? I mean, there's somebody you love, and they're gone. There's some love that you think that you have, and it's not there, or it's not steady, or it's not sure. I'm going to tell you what, God's love is eternal. It's steady. It's steadfast. It's something that you can count on forever. Amen. Do you know the love of God today? Are you trusting in that love today? See, when you have that love, God can take care of the other loves. But God's love must come first. It must come first. And then everything else is going to fall into line. You put God first. If you don't know his love, he reaches out to you and he says, come unto me. I love you so much. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do love us. We thank you, Lord, that your love is so great. It enabled us to have eternal life. It enabled us to be forgiven of our sins and to know you especially. We thank you, Lord, that we can draw nigh to you. We can come up close and spend some time with you and fellowship with you because of your love and how you made that possible. Father, we pray that you'll help us to continue to study your word, that we might learn to be content with the things that you allow into our lives. Help us, Lord, to not to be searching around trying to find love in all the wrong places and be knowing that that's just going to lead to disappointment and discouragement. Help us, Lord, to always remember that you love us, and that'll help us to go on. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.